Just to mention before we said, normally all of our sermons are recorded, both audio and video. At the moment, we've got problems with the camera, broke last week, so we've got no camera at the moment. So I make a plea, actually, if anyone's got a camcorder that they could just bring and take away every Sunday, all we need is to put our chip in and do it. That would be great. Otherwise, you know, it might take a little while for us to get a new camera. So at the moment, the sermons that are on our internet site are just going to be audio until we get this sorted out. Anyway, I just come this morning now to really going to ask you a question this morning. I mean, will our commitment to Christ be a triumph or a failure in 2023? The passage this morning for my text is going to be from the second book of Timothy, the book that Paul wrote to his young protege, I suppose you call him, Timothy, calls him his son in the Lord. And this was the second letter he wrote to him. The background of this, it was written from imprisonment in Rome. Paul's first imprisonment, if you can remember, in the end of the book of Acts, he was imprisoned in house arrest in Rome, basically because of the Jews brought accusations against him that they'd broken their law, bringing someone into the temple who was a Gentile. And he, being a Roman citizen, has appealed to Caesar, ended up in Rome in that first imprisonment. That was house arrest for 2 years, and that was the end of Acts. This is different. He then got off those charges, obviously, and went around more missionary work in Asia and around that area. And then he was rearrested and taken to Rome. And this letter was written from what we call in Rome's Mamertine dungeon. This was around AD 66, 67 that he wrote this letter. This was the last letter we have of Paul. Last letter he wrote, and he wrote this to Timothy. The reasons he was arrested, there was massive persecution for Christians at this time. Nero, the Caesar Nero, he decided he wanted to rebuild Rome, and he started a fire and burnt most of it down. But what he did is he accused the Christians for doing this. And I think this was in the years before. So from that time on, they were persecuting Christians seriously. And that's why Paul had been arrested in the dungeon. Peter, at the same time, was arrested in Rome as well. And we believe they both died at the same time in Rome. But this is the background of it. Paul knew when he wrote this letter that his time was short. He knew his death was imminent. Because it says let me just read the first 8 verses first, and then I'll go over that. So chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, and the first 8 verses I'll read. And this is Paul, and to Timothy. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. Not only to me, but also for all who have loved his appearing. Lord, bless those words to us. This is a wonderful passage that Paul wrote. As we looked at there, he knew his time was, he said, my departure has come. He knew his death was imminent. He knew that he wasn't going to get away from this time. This time. In fact, I think if you look at verse 16 here, it's got, "I'm at my first defence. No one supported me, but all deserted me." This, we believe, when the charges were brought to Paul, they had, they had a first hearing, if you like. And through that, and what was brought to him, he knew that this was his time. And he was there with full confidence that the Lord was going to look after him. When he got to verse 18, he just said, "The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory and glory." He knew where he was going. He had that wonderful faith, that assurance of his destiny, if you like, was going to be in heaven. And we can all have that wonderful security as well. As I said before, this was Paul's last letter, and from these words you can understand that this was it for him. It was for Timothy, which he called his beloved son in the Lord. This was Timothy, is what would you call him, his protege, his disciple, if you like, the person that he'd saved, the person he'd trained throughout his years of ministry. And he wanted Timothy there. He wanted to see him before he died. It says in verse 9, "Make every effort to come to me soon." He wanted Timothy to leave and to get there before winter. In winter, they couldn't travel. The ships weren't sailing. They'd stay in port in there. So he wanted Timothy to get there before winter. He also wanted him to bring his big coat, he said, from that he'd left before in an area in his ministry. You see, he was giving him this letter, but he wanted to give him those final ministry instructions. He wanted to pass the baton of ministry to Timothy to carry on the wonderful work of the Lord that Paul had been doing all his life. And this was why he wanted to see him. As I said, Paul knew what was facing him. But what's facing us in 2023 at this time? Pretty much at the beginning of a new year, only a couple of weeks into the new year. You know, what will we do? What will it be like for us this year? You know, many people make New Year's resolutions this time of the year, don't they? You know, they say, "Oh, I won't do this," or "I'll stop doing this." You know, some might say, "Oh, well, look, I will go on a diet because I've eaten too much over the festive season." You know, there's all these things people say and make these at this time of the year. And the thing is, what happens, doesn't it? They all start off with gusto. "This is what I'm going to do." And then a couple of weeks later, "Oh, that bit of cake looks nice. Well, if I just have one bit, it won't really hurt, will it? Well, those chocolate biscuits are nice. Maybe I'll have one. That won't hurt. Won't ruin my diet." You see what happens? Gradually, it gets worse and worse, and it drops off. You see, they all start with great, wonderful intentions. But how long before they fail and they give in and that New Year's resolution is forgotten? There's so much else going on in the world out there we've got to deal with. You know? You know, folks, the Christian life can be like that. Most of us, when we come to belief in the Lord, we're full of it. We're full of enthusiasm. We're full of promises that we're going to do for the Lord. We're full of zeal at that time. You know, we make all these promises. We've got to realise our credibility is at stake here when we tell people what we're going to do. And we all start with gusto and wonderful. You know, and sometimes down the line, things get a bit tough. Maybe things happen. Maybe we've been out last night for a meal and I feel really tired this morning, so maybe I'll miss church this morning. Or, well, there's the football match I want to watch on the television. Perhaps we'll miss this meeting. You know, this happens. gradually, little things can happen like that. You know, what we've got to remember is the enemy is out there. Satan himself is called the prince and power of the air. Satan, as we know, influences all of society at the moment, and he'll do everything he can to stop you from believing, the number one. And when you come to believe, he'll do everything to hinder you, and he'll do everything he can to stop you from joining other Christians like we are here. We're a family, and we can encourage and we can build up each other, and he'll do everything to stop that. Thing is with Christianity, it's not as important as how you start, but it's how you finish. This is how this letter tells you how Paul finished his life. That's the important thing. Start full of zeal. We need to finish full of zeal as well for the Lord. We've got a message to proclaim to people out there. The message of salvation. Without salvation, they're going to be lost for eternity. They don't know anything about that. The same yesterday we were facing, the same as we do every Saturday in Aldershot. People, some people walk by and you just feel so sad for them. They don't even acknowledge us. And you know, folks, it's often the oldest people that come by that just ignore you and wander by. They're the ones that are going to part from this earth first, in most occasions. They're the ones that desperately need the Lord. So otherwise they're going to be a lost eternity. That's why we do it, to reach to the lost. So that's our walk. Let's look in more detail on what Paul said to Timothy. Now, when we look in verse 1, it said, "Oh, Timothy, do come and see me. I'd love to see you before I die." No, he didn't. He said, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom." You see, that was a command to Timothy. Paul is serious here. Christian life is serious. Paul commanded Timothy, "Come to me. I need to pass you on various things to you." And it was like a forceful order, and it was given, as it says here, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus. Jesus is the judge. Jesus will judge the living and the dead. We Christians, when we leave, when we die, or if we're raptured, that would be wonderful, but when we die, we go to meet Jesus in heaven as Christians. We would then come after the rapture that has happened. Never all Christians are in heaven. We will come to what we call the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ. Our faith won't be judged because we'll be in heaven. The judgment will be for our works, what we've done for the Lord since we've been Christians. It says in the Bible, it says our works are like wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. The wood, hay and stubble, if they're judged by fire, will just be burnt up. They're the things probably we think we're doing for the Lord, but we're really doing them for ourselves on this earth. But gold and silver, if that's judged by fire, that gets refined, more pure. And precious stones aren't burnt. They're the works we do for Jesus after we're saved, that we will get our reward in heaven. We will get our reward at that Bema seat of Christ. But that's only one judgment. It says Jesus will judge the living and the dead. You see, we all, when we part from this earth, we will all have new bodies. Our physical body goes to the grave, but our soul and our spirit go to be with the Lord in heaven if we're believers. If we're not believers, they go, unfortunately, to what we call Hades, often referred to, a lot of people call it hell. But there's two more judgments. I won't go into all of it, I can't. But at the end of the tribulation, when the Lord returns to this earth, he'll judge the people that are alive at that time, whether they've been faithful or not, and whether they're going to go into the millennial kingdom of the Lord, the messianic kingdom, which is a 1,000-year reign of Christ. And then at the end of the millennium, at the end of those 1,000 years, there's the great white throne judgment, the judgment of all unbelievers. You see, whether we're believers or unbelievers, we will have a body which will last for eternity. Right? When we get to heaven, we'll have no crying, no pain, no problems. All of our illnesses and problems will have gone. Those that are judged at the great white throne judgment, non-believers, they're going to go to the lake of fire for all eternity. A place where they're going to be pitch blackness, feeling as if your body's burnt in a fire, gnashing of teeth, crying. That's it, eternity. That's why we spend so much time trying to talk to people out there. Say, there's no, really no choice. You've got to become a believer. That's why we do it. This is the judgment that Jesus will judge on the last day. So those are the judgments, here that said. So Paul was really, really serious to Timothy that this was so important. He said to him on verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Yes, Timothy, preach the whole counsel of God, especially the gospel and the plan of salvation. Make sure you continually preach that. You know, preach, the word preach in Greek was often referred to in connection with what we call imperial heralds. The kings of that time, or the leaders of towns, whatever you want to call them, there was kings in many cities in that time. They always had a herald. You know, we've got the internet, we've got mobile phones, we've got television. Well, think of it, they had nothing like that. When they wanted to get a message out, the message was written down and the herald would go out into the town square and with a loud voice he would proclaim the king's wishes. Yeah? That's what it meant. You know, it was no debating with this herald. The herald was there to do one thing, and that was just to proclaim the wishes of the king. And woe behind you if you didn't take notice of them. That was really one of the words for preach. That's how preach means. So it's to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the gift of salvation. All of that. He says do it in season and out of season. Now, you've got to be ready. He said to Timothy, be ready at all times, be ready. Whether things are favourable for you, whether it's unfavourable, do it anyway. Preach the gospel anyway. We've got to reprove. He was telling him to reprove. What does that mean? It means to speak severely to people, to bring conviction of their sin to the unsaved. That is important. That's part of preaching. It says rebuke. That's also for Christians. Rebuke, reprimand sinful practices so that you can provoke them to repentance. And the Lord forgives. The Lord forgives every sin. Yes, we have to pay the consequences in this world, but the Lord forgives. And then exhort, he said at the moment, exhort. What does exhort mean? It means to urge, to beg, to plead, to admonish or to appeal to people, especially those that are not believers. To appeal to them, to come to believe. But it also means to offer comfort, to offer encouragement with great patience and instruction. To offer that encouragement. That's why we meet together here, to offer encouragement to one another, doesn't it? To go over the scriptures, to learn more, to get encouraged. You know, you look at this and you think, well, okay, Timothy was a pastor and a preacher. You know, Paul knew that. But hang on a minute. This is not just for pastors and preachers. This is for every Christian. This is for every one of us. We all need we're all in this spiritual battle, aren't we? We know we've got an enemy. We know everything we do is trying to thwart what we do. He's trying to mess it up. He's trying to bring problems along the line. You know? But we're all in this spiritual battle, and the more we can stick together and fight together, the more ground we're going to make, I think. We got a conflict. Paul, you know, he was telling to preach and do all these things, but he said to them again, he said in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Who's they? The people in his church, the people he was ministering to, wanting to have their ears tickled, they accumulate for themselves teachers according to their own lusts and desires. That shows the conflict that Paul had. Think about it. 1,955 years approximately ago, that's what he was writing. We still face it today. Every generation of Christians has felt the same things. Things don't change. When it's in the Bible, it's the same. We all get it the same. But interestingly, like it's the professing Christians who not endure or tolerate or put up with sound, healthy or wholesome doctrine or teaching. It's not people from out there. It's not non-believers that won't. It's some Christians, some believers. And it says, wanting to have their ears tickled. Itching ears. Well, they get bored, maybe. They all want something new. Maybe the Bible's not as, you know, they need something extra. And we see that with a lot of preachers. We see that with a lot of well-known people that are on the telly. They all want to find something new. And that's where they start drifting off into the wrong direction. But you see these people with itching ears, people that, they just go where they're going to get, where the preachers there tell them what they want to hear. We've all got problems, each and every one of us. None of us are perfect. But we need to stick to the word of God. These people were going off, you know, well, I'll speak like him. He's on the internet. He's a good preacher. He does exactly what I think. That's not what it's about. These are the people that go, Paul says. And look what he says in verse 4. And will turn away their ears from the truth. And will turn aside to myths. Well, I think that becomes really... you find some people are susceptible to delusions. But that's a bit extreme. In extreme cases, turn into myths and fables even. Why? Because it's interesting and it doesn't challenge me at all. And yeah, this is the problem. And we got it today. It's here today, same as it was in every generation. You know, Paul was basically saying, well, apostasy in the church is coming. He said that in a number of places. You know, apostasy is here, folks. When you look out how many churches turn away from the serious teaching of the word of God and end up either with pop musicians doing pop concerts in church, or I was the other day watching a prophecy update from someone in America, seeing some of the churches have got like shows going on, people acting and tumbling up and down and all this. Like, what's that got to do with Christ? This is what some of the church is getting into. Apostasy's here, folks. It's here already. Anyway, just moving on. In contrast to these heretical teachers, Timothy must be committed to his ministry. In verse 5 it says, but you be sober in all things, endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You know, Timothy, be always watchful over the flock that the Lord's given you. Be alert. Keep alert. Keep your eye on what's going on. Endure the hardships. Tolerate hurtful treatments. You know, you're going to get trouble. You're going to get trouble from within. Put up with rejections inside and outside the church. And unfortunately, most rejections, most problems come within from within the church. Not only, it happens all through Christendom, all through from the time Christ died right through it happened to Paul then and it's still happening today, it's happening all the time. You know, Paul had suffered an awful lot for Christ. Paul had. I just want to a few scriptures. Go to the book of Acts. Go back to Acts chapter 9. And we see when Paul was saved, when the Lord saved him. I'm just going to read a couple of things. What happened in Acts is quite simple. Paul was off to Damascus. He was a devout Pharisee. He was going to persecute the Christians and take them and put them in prison in Damascus. Right? On the road to Damascus, the Lord appeared to him in a bright light, and he was blinded. And he was told that you're going to be working for me, go into Damascus. And then in Damascus, Jesus appeared to Ananias and told him to go and see Paul. He didn't want to go because he knew Paul was persecuting Christians, and this bloke is really serious, bad problems. And Jesus told Ananias, he said, go, for he, Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to bear witness, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul knew. He knew how much he was going to suffer. You know, the other thing with ministry work. So Paul, Timothy knew how hard time Paul had had, and he had to do the same, put up with the hardships. And he says, be an evangelist. He didn't mean, well, just drop everything of pastor and preach and go and be evangelist. Didn't mean that. He meant that, like, every church, and every church should maintain an evangelistic outreach. You know, where the gospel's preached, fulfilling the ministry of the church. That's what he meant to Timothy. And that's what he means to every one of us. Every one of us, he means that. You know, when we come, as we've read it before, when we come to verse 6, Paul knew his time was short. He knew his time was short. He said, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. His death was imminent. And he was ready to meet this Lord. If you can remember, I mean, to be honest, like looking it up, I think it was probably about 6 years ago where he wrote the book to the Philippian church. So just look back a couple of books to Philippians. Let me just read a couple of verses from chapter 1 in Philippians. This is what Paul said. This was about 6 years before the letter we've just been reading. Just verses 21 to 24. He said, this is what he was telling the Philippians. For to me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labour for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. That's what he was saying. Paul was saying years before, I'd rather go off and be with the Lord. So I know where I'm going. But for your sake, for the church's sake, I'm going to stay here, you know, however long the Lord wants me to work. That's what he was saying. A drink offering. We look at the sacrificial systems the Jews had. A drink offering, the drink was poured out over the sacrifice or even at the side of it as well. And the liquid vaporized and ascended. And that symbolizes that this whole sacrifice was meant for God. And that's how Paul saw his whole life's ministry as a sacrifice. His ministry was being poured out. What he did for the Lord was being poured out as a sweet aroma to the Lord. That's what he looked like. That's what he meant by a drink offering. The time has come for my departure to come. Actually, that word departure is interesting as well. Because that was often meant, it was often associated with ships. And it meant their departure. They were pulling up the anchor and they'd sail off to another port. or it was meant for an army, where they'd up their tents, packed off, and off they went to another area. That's what Paul was saying, his departure. I was packing up, my earthly body's going to be left here, forget that, and I'm going to go off to another port in heaven and I'll be with the Lord for all eternity. That's what he was saying. You know, Paul has successfully completed the work the Lord had given him. You know, Paul reveals the suffering that was mentioned in Acts. He reveals that, what he's endured in his ministry. If you go back a couple of books to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, just a few verses from verse 22. And this is what Paul says when he was talking to the church in Corinth. He was, at this stage, he was really defending his ministry. And he was saying, well, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labours, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I've received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I have been frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. This is what happened to Paul's ministry. He'd suffered all these things for Christ. He'd suffered willingly because he knew the work he was doing was so important for the Lord at that time. And then he looked back on his life. On verse 7, he said, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. The word fought alludes to the Greek athletes, an Olympic, like an Olympic wrestling match. You know, he'd fought, he'd struggled with, that's what it alludes to. And it's, he said, I fought the good fight. The good means Paul considered his struggles noble and worth and for the worthy cause of the gospel of Christ. That's what he thought. Paul had finished the course or the race a number of times. I just read you from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and he lays this out again. He often uses sporting commentations, things like that, about his ministry. And in 1 Corinthians 9, at verse 24, he says, do you not know, and he's talking about the Christian life, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you're going to win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. And then they do it to receive a perishable wreath. But we, an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way of not beating the air. The seriousness of it. This is what Paul was saying. You know, the race had a target. The Olympic marathon had a target, didn't it? The target was the finishing line. The finishing line. And I had actually heard a story. It was actually a week ago on the Sunday. I can't remember all the details of it, but this story was quite, it was about an Olympic marathon that obviously all the people that were running at the end, there was a few in the lead, a little group that was in the lead, and they'd sort of come, finished the 26 miles, come into the stadium and were running towards that finishing line, and on the last bend and last stretch as it went around there, one of them yelled in pain and fell to the floor. I think they said he'd pulled his hamstring or something like that. And so he'd had it. And the other guy went and won. What happened? This guy got up and he hopped the last few yards to get over that line. You see, he didn't give up at that stage. He hopped to make sure he finished. And you know what happened? The crowd gave him far more applause than they did the person that won. That's what our Christian life's got to be. We don't give up. We fight and we go on until the end and we get to that finishing line. Paul was doing that. We need to do the same. I thought that was a lovely, lovely day. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course, finished the race. I've kept the faith. Not so much saying about his personal faith, that was secured anyway. It was more that he'd kept and he'd guarded the gospel that had been given to him against all perversions and all problems. Paul had preached purely what Christ had given him, that those gospel which we have in so many books. You know, folks, Paul was no spectator in the games. He was an active participant. We've got to be the same. You know, come here every week, praise the Lord, listen to the sermons, go home, do nothing for the week till next Sunday. That's not what it's about. It's not what the Lord wants us to do. We don't want to be spectators. We need to be participants. We need to be doing what the Lord tells us to do. And everything he tells us to do is in the God, is in the Word. Simple as that. Paul was certain of his reward. We've read it. We look at verse 8. He said, in the future, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but also all those that have loved his appearing. Paul knew that Jesus had that crown of righteousness ready for him when he was going to welcome him home, give him that crown of righteousness. He knew he'd done the work the Lord had wanted him to do in his life. Now he was wanting to go and meet the Lord. And you know, on that day, it says, and on that day, which is the Bema seat of Christ, when we're going to be adjudged, we'll all stand at this judgment seat of Christ. And we'll all have our works that we mentioned earlier judged. And we'll receive rewards. Or not rewards. Or how many rewards, we don't know. We need to make sure that we're going to get rewards by getting to that finishing line and fighting for the Lord. Wonderful thing is, if we strive in this world to bring glory and honour to God, and to look eagerly for our Lord's appearing, don't we all want the Lord to come back and rapture us? It's all going to be far better than dying, isn't it? We wouldn't have to go through any pain. But if we have to go through pain, like Carolyn and Nigel are going through at the moment before they go to meet the Lord, so be it. We're all human. We all have a fallen body. We all have a body that deteriorates. So we're going to one way or the other. But if we get to that stage of being in the rapture, what a wonderful thing. And then it's for everyone that looks forward. We're looking forward to our Lord's return. We're going to get that crown of righteousness just like Paul got. That's what it's all about. You know, Paul was challenging Timothy, but he was also challenging us. We will have the same. Will we have the same commitment as Paul? Are we willing to be in this fight for the Lord? What things of this world are we willing to give up for Christ? Perhaps it is a time to reevaluate our priorities, our commitments to the Lord, this time for the new year. You know, Paul's life journey for Christ, he'd suffered much, as we've already read and seen, but he'd been successful in proclaiming the gospel message to everywhere the Lord had sent him. Because he'd been entrusted to that wonderful gospel. Will we be able to say the same? Will we succeed in doing everything the Lord has entrusted us? Or will we buckle under pressure? Look what it says. What I was going to say, will we have that confidence that Paul had when he said in verse 17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished. You see, he knew whatever hardships he was going, the Lord would strengthen him. And he will strengthen us. He said we will never face anything beyond our ability to withstand. That's it. So will we be like that of Paul? Or look at verse 10. Will we be like Demas? For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. What do we know? The interesting thing, I'm in a couple of minutes more. If we go back, I'll just read you in Colossians 4, 14, we see Demas mentioned. And he's talking about the fellow workers that he's got when he wrote to the church at Colossae. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. So Demas sends the greetings as well. This was it. Then when we go forward, two little books to Philemon, we see at the end, Paul again lists the people, his workers. He says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as does Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke. Then he says, my fellow workers. So we know this Demas was a fellow worker with Paul, but he deserted him, abandoned him in time of need. Well, was he backslidden? Well, we don't know. We don't know. Was he fearful for his life? Quite possibly. Quite possibly. Because in verse 16, Paul says, at my first defence, no one supported me, but all deserted me. Now, that wasn't his first imprisonment, because he had lots with him then, but this was his second imprisonment. You see, with the persecutions Nero had, the Christians were really coming under pressure and persecution. So most of them had deserted Paul. That was probably what happened to Demas. But he does say that Demas loved this present world. He loved the worldly attractions. Can refer to worldly values or worldly attitudes or worldly practices which are incompatible with God. We've got the same today. We've got to be careful we don't get involved with too much worldly stuff that takes us away, are away from the Lord. So it's far better to be like Luke. Look at verse 11 where he said, everyone had deserted him. Only Luke is with me. His faithful physician, his faithful follower, Luke was with him at that time. That's why he wanted Timothy to come where he'd left him in Ephesus to come to him. Yeah? It's far better to be like Luke. He stood with Paul. Didn't desert him when times got difficult. You know, folks, we do need the certainty that Paul had when we finish this life. In verse 18, he said, the Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safe until his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And he also summed up, again, for believers in the end of 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul sums up his instructions for all faithful believers. He said, therefore, whether you eat, or whether you drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And the Lord will be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. We do thank you for all the instructions we get. We're given all the problems and things that people get up to in ministry for you. It's wonderful, Lord, that your word tells us of the not only of the good things people do, but also of the bad things, because that encourages us when we do let you down. But I just pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd help each and every one of us, Lord, to be better witnesses for you this year. Maybe to do just that little bit more that you want us to do, Heavenly Father. And we just rely on your Holy Spirit to inform us and exactly what your work should be done. And Heavenly Father, we just love you and we just want to do what you want us to do. And help us, Lord, to get to that finishing line. We want to get to that finishing line where we meet you in heaven. And you say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.